Good evening, good morning, good afternoon to those who might be listening to the recording as well. Glad you can join us for the midweek church service. I have a small story to share with you. Alexandra McLaren describes the process by which the conscience becomes seared and hardened in words which one cannot forget. To quote, an old historian says about the Roman armies that marched through a country, burning and destroying every living thing, they make it a solitude and they call it peace. And so do men, and that's to quote the historians, end of quote, and so do men with their consciences. They stifle them, sear them, forcibly silence them somehow or other, and then, when there is a dread stillness in their hearts, broken by no voice of either approbation or blame, but doleful like the unnatural quiet of a deserted city, then they say it is a peace. That's quoting Alexandra McLaren. So it's urgent each day for each one of us that we wholeheartedly determine that we shall serve God fully. If we do not, unconsciously we'll keep sliding back, and ere long Satan will have us in his clutches again. And you know, a backsliding church seeks to lessen the distance between itself and the papacy. Welcome again, brothers and sisters. For some reason, the microphones are set on when you come into the room. Mine was, Brother Joel's was, I think Brother Dick's was. But at least they were. Our opening song tonight is All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal
diadem,
crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed from the fall, hail him who saves you by his grace, and crown him Lord of all. Hail him who saves you by his grace, and crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball, to him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him, O majesty, ascribe and crown him Lord of all. Oh, that with yonder angel throng we at Amen. And just imagine the day when we get to do that in person, where there's no presence of sin anywhere. May God have his way with us now inside, so we can be fitting for that event. Well, before we open the Bible and look at what we've been looking at previously in Revelation, let's have a word of prayer. Would you like to join me? Our loving Father in heaven, thank you so much for another midweek church service meeting and for the all the kinds of meetings we've had during the week, our morning and evening worship services, whether it's by ourselves, though not by ourselves, with heaven being with us, and making more than enough for us to rejoice in when we are alone, especially in private worship, when we think of such passages as Isaiah 57:15, of the significance of the high and holy one who inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. Also being present with those who are contrite and humble, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the spirit of the contrite ones. Thank you for this and other precious promises that let us know, even if we're by ourselves, most of the time, if not most of our life, we needn't fear. Thank you for the angels' work on our behalf, and thank you for the privileges of looking forward to meditation and imagining, going back to the things of sacred history and studying with a purpose to talk about it with those of like faith, similar faith, close to the faith, completely contrary to the faith, to share our faith with wisdom from on high. We thank you for blessing dear brother Bob to make it safely to the destination. Thank you for giving him strength and the blessings of all the things that can go wrong. Traveling is certainly one of them that leads to fatality, and we're grateful for saving us throughout the week on the roads, whether it's in a car or else a bicycle, etc. Thank you for your protection. We want to increase to recognize you in all that we say and do, and recognize you constantly in prayer and praise, so that our relationship is constant. We thank you, Spirit, for making this realization a reality to us, and ask that it increases, and we would lessen our hold on this earth and earthliness and on self, so we can realize more of the joys of the beauty of holiness that is found in Christ Jesus alone. We uphold precious souls who have seeds of truth in one form or another, that they would continue there, that has been lodged there, we believe, by faith, by you, Holy Spirit, using us as a savor of life unto life, to pass it on to others, to also subsist upon, which does not come back void. Thank you that it is for everyone, but everyone can reject it as well, and you don't force anyone. Truly, that is love. Indeed. Grace our brothers and sisters meetings, whether it's in person, online, etc., that might be taking place or about to, and especially the preparations for big meetings of brethren and sisters to continue. And thank you for fulfilling to us the wonderful promise of, as long as the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, summer and winter, cold and heat, day and night shall not cease, saith the Lord. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen and amen. So, again, welcome. Glad you could join us. Midweek church service. We're looking, reviewing last week. We only read one verse, but it was a meaty verse. And we were looking at John, who was called upon by the angel to measure none but the worshippers of God, those who have a right to enter within the barrier where the Israelites, or what we would call the spiritual Israelites, which could be literal Jews if they accept Jesus Christ, alone could go. And so he was called upon to act his part in the vision. And as we know, it's only such that had that anchor of hope within the veil that are to be preserved from the final judgments that fall on earth as we have repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And Revelation 11 verse 2 is also parallel with the description in Daniel chapter 7 verses 7 and 23, which delineates a treading down, that very term, treading down by the fourth beast. More information, Daniel 7 verses 7 and 8 and verse 25. This beast's activities in relation to Revelation 11 2 are directed particularly against the saints of the Most High, Daniel 7 25. And as we read last week, it's not illogical, but quite logical to understand that the holy city quoted in Revelation 11 2 represents the people of God. And it tells us how long this treading down is to go on for. It was 42 months, which is a period identical with the time and times and the dividing of time of Daniel 7:25, which equaled 1260 literal years. Okay, now let's bring something up on the screen. We also looked at a number of quotes dealing with what constituted the papacy in those days. We read from Great Controversy, page 55, the accession of the Roman Church to power marked the beginning of the Dark Ages. As her power increased, the darkness deepened, faith was transferred from Christ, the true foundation, to the Pope of Rome. Instead of trusting in the Son of God for forgiveness of sins and for eternal salvation, the people looked to the Pope and to the priests and prelates to whom he delegated authority. They were taught that the Pope was their earthly mediator and that none could approach God except through him. And further, that he stood in the place of God to them and was therefore to be implicitly obeyed. And another quote from Great Controversy, page 571. Every principle of the papacy that existed in past ages exists today. The doctrines devised in the darkest ages are still held. Quite significant statements. We looked at a number of them. And before we start today, I'd like to bring up this subject. This came up, well, I brought it up last week. We were talking briefly on it, on the subject of the daily, some things to keep in mind. We have from the Spirit of Prophecy, Early Writings, page 74.2 on the page. Then I saw in relation to the daily, Daniel 8:12, that the word sacrifice was supplied by man's wisdom and does not belong to the text, and that the Lord gave the correct view of it to those who gave the judgment outcry. When union existed before 1844, nearly all were united on the correct view of the daily. But in the confusion since 1844, other views have been embraced and darkness and confusion have followed. Time has not been a test since 1844, and it will never again be a test. End quote. So her reference to the daily and the sacrifice was not unrelated to an error concerning the gathering of Israel. What she saw in relation to the daily was that the word sacrifice was supplied and that the Millerites had the correct view of it and were united on it until other views came in after 1844. The it on which they unitedly held the correct view could refer grammatically to either one, the daily itself, or two, the fact that the word sacrifice was supplied and does not belong to the text. Against one is the fact that she later wrote that she had no instruction on the point under discussion. One selected messages. That's on the daily. She said she had no instruction on the point under discussion. the point as mentioned in early writings, page 74. She also says, I now ask that my ministering brethren shall not make use of my writings in their arguments regarding this question, the daily, for I have had no instruction on the point under discussion, and I see no need for the controversy. Regarding this matter, under present conditions, silence is eloquence. One Selected Messages, page 164. And so she said, don't use, regarding this question being the true meaning of the daily. I've got something mixed up here. Oh, yes. So the point is mentioned in early writings being the true meaning of the daily. And in favor of number two, that is the sacrifice, the word sacrifice supplied, is the fact that the Millerites had unitedly and repeatedly insisted that the word sacrifice was not in the text. And, of course, we know that that's a matter of fact by the translators themselves. They used this argument to refute many of their opponents who contended, what do they believe, that the taking away of the daily was the taking away of the Jewish sacrifices by Antiochus for a period of 2,300 or 1,150 literal days. For example, Litch, Prophetic Expositions, 1842, Volume 1, page 127, S. Bliss, Inconsistencies of Culver's Literal Fulfillment, 1843, pages 11 to 18. This argument occurs repeatedly in Millerite literature in combating their opponents who made the cleansing of the sanctuary, the restoration of the temple, the Israelite temple, and sacrifices after 3 year pollution of Antiochus. They insisted that the period was 2,300 years, not days, and that the cleansing at the end of that time had nothing to do with the Jewish sacrifices. That's the Millerites. Further, it is interesting to note that among the other views embraced in the confusion since 1844 was at least one exposition by a literalist interpreting the daily as the Jewish daily sacrifices, which are yet to be restored in a future temple, and computing the 2,300 as literal days. You can find that in John Fondet, The 2,300 Days, Bible Examiner, 3:175 and 176, November 1848. Thus, it can be seen that in this paragraph, the daily, the supposed sacrifices, and the time have a logical connection after all. So her recollection of the 1850 statement in 1909 of the early writings, which comes from another book, when Arthur G. Daniels asked Ellen White about her 1850 statement, she recalled that some of the leaders who had been in the 1844 movement endeavoured to find new dates for the termination of the 2,300-year period for the coming of the Lord, because they didn't understand what took place at that time. You can find that in Interview with Mrs. E. G. White regarding daily. The content of the interview was apparently written down on September 25, 1931. Whereas this caused confusion among those who had taken part in the Millerite movement, the Lord showed her that the old dates were correct for the 2,300 days and should not be revised to set new times for the Second Advent. That's Early Writings 243 and Daniel's interview with Mrs. E.G. White regarding the daily. When asked about the daily, it being taken away, the casting down of the sanctuary, etc., the details of Daniel 8, she replied that these speeches were not placed before her in vision as the time part was, and that she did not want to provide an explanation of those points. And that's from Daniel's interview with Mrs. E.G. White. To sum it up, she said, I do not know what the daily is, whether it is paganism or Christ's ministry, That was not the thing that was shown me. And that's from the same place, and also quoted in Richard W. Schwartz's Lightbearers to the Remnant, denominational history textbook for Seventh-day Adventist college classes. When asked about her 1850 statement on the daily, she always pointed to the aspect of the settled prophetic time periods and dates, as well as the renewed time setting after 1844. In her thinking, the daily was apparently a kind of concept that was always related to the time periods, but never to the specific identification of the daily. Therefore, if the pronoun it or the phrase correct you in her 1850 statement had referred to the identification of the daily as paganism, Ellen White would have contradicted herself, for the Lord would have shown her the correct view of the daily, while later she denied such a fact. And further reading you can find from the Gathering of Israel, Historical Study of Early Writings, pages 74 to 76. Which is what it's based on. So when Ellen White made her statement in 1850, the early Adventists debated with former Millerites who rejected the 1844 date, set new times, and held age-to-come views. Her own recollection of the statement shows that when making this statement, she had the time element in mind rather than any specific identification of the daily. The history of the conflict shows that we need to be very careful in how we interpret, use, and talk about Ellen White's statements. The utilization of her 1850 statement for proving either view on the daily causes a contradiction in her statements. Okay, now all that info was shared probably a year and a half ago when we were on this subject of the daily in Daniel 8 days, a little while ago. So that's some of what we looked at last week. Let me bring up the Bible. And so this week we're up to verse 3. And would someone like to read verses 3 to 6 of chapter 11? And thank you.
But he else wants to read, I'll try it. And there was given, 3 to 6, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Just the 6, huh?
Amen. Thank you, bro. Does anyone have any thoughts, any insights they'd like to share regarding these verses?
Yeah, coming through line at the Walmart the other day, our favorite cashier says, "Do you think the two witnesses are going to come back in person, or is this figuratively, a figurative deal?" And I said, I believe the two witnesses are referring to the New and Old Testament. And I got something together and built a little tract around. I might have told you about it. And I took it and gave it to her. She never made any comment about it, so I don't know whether she thought it was funny or good.
Well, amen. What a blessing you could share that with her. And that may she remain your favorite. May you have more favorites at the checkout. It's a wonderful thing, the gift of speech, isn't it? You can communicate so much with it so quickly, and the power of publication. So we have two witnesses brought into the situation. Usually when we think of witnesses, it's them, they're up on the stand on the judicial setting before a magistrate. You've got the judge and you've got jurors. In verse 4, they're identified as two olive trees and two candlesticks, symbols drawn from Zechariah chapter 4, verses 1 to 6 and verses 11 to 14. There, in Zechariah, they are said to represent the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth, Zechariah 4:14. As the olive branches are portrayed furnishing oil for the lamps of the sanctuary, verse 12 in Zechariah, So from these holy ones before the throne of God, the Holy Spirit is imparted to men. We can find additional information from Christ Object Lessons, page 408, and also Testimonies to Ministers 338. The relation. So the fullest expression of the Holy Spirit to men, we say we've got the revelation, we've got the book of nature, but that's not enough to show us God's character, as beautiful as nature is, you know, despite being marred with sin. But that revelation, of course, we know, as Brother Dick, dear bro, has shared, is the scriptures of the Old Testament and the New Testament. And what makes the distinction, of course, is the Old Testament is what is to happen, what is to come, and the New Testament is the fulfillment and the fulfilling, because Christ's heavenly ministry continues to go on as we speak in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. And hence, there you get the number two. You can also, for further reading, find in Great Controversy, page 267. And of course, Jesus himself said, "Search ye the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and these are they that testify of me." Of course, when he said that, there was only the Old Testament. But of course, John writing that, I don't know when John wrote the book of John, they would have had some of the New Testament books, if not all of them, before he wrote his book on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now that we know, the psalmist tells us or declares that thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And the entrance of thy words, it giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. That's from Psalm 119, verses 105 and 130, and Proverbs 6:23 can also be compared. Yeah, amen, Brother Joel. Indeed. Now, the question, of course, I mean, Brother Dick was put on the spot. I mean, we love when people ask us questions. I remember my brother, Johnny, he doesn't talk much about the Bible. I don't get to see him much because of his lifestyle. He doesn't sort of want to relate to someone that doesn't agree with it. I tolerate it, but I don't affirm it, and that's what he's concerned about. But we got the privilege of talking 5 hours as soon as he mentioned Mark of the Beast. I mean, he had some ideas, and they were out there. And dear Brother Bob, Brother Dick was faced with, who are those two witnesses? I could just imagine her saying it was sort of almost without an introduction of hello. So, once we relate it to the book of Zechariah, and we understand the light and what represents light and the significance of the word bringing light. I mean, if we're making it literal, that's where people can get mixed up. And it's really good, I think, Janice, that she should ask, is that literal or is it figurative? For her to actually think like that rather than just look at it, no, it can only be one way and this is the only way and that's all there is. She's been open to say, well, hang on, is it literal or is it figurative? And that's open-minded. And may that continue for her. We're given how long these two witnesses are to, as it were, preach or prophesy, as Brother Dick read. And it's identical with the 42 months we read in verse 2 of 360 days making a year. And they're wearing sackcloth, which we know was a common sign of mourning and of penitence. We get that from 2 Samuel 3, verse 31, and Jonah chapter 3, verses 6 and 8. So why would they be mourning? Why were they clothed in sackcloth? And perhaps the answer is human traditions were in the ascendancy in that specific period, which we are well familiar with the 1260-day year prophecy of papal supremacy. That would make a lot of sense, wouldn't it? Why they would be mourning, you know. It's one thing for the paganism to say, yeah, I mean, we don't believe that. We don't like that, and we think we've got the truth in that. But it's quite another when you've got a people, when you've got an organization which happens to be growing in power and deepening in apostasy and engulfing the world and saying the church and the state combined, and we own the world on behalf of the God of heaven, when they claim at the same time, while they're killing people and enforcing their religion and taking away their power to choose, to at the same time say we're Christ followers. Something Jesus never did. Jesus never killed anyone. Jesus never condemned anyone because they didn't follow him, but he gently and kindly showed us the way to life. You don't want to choose it. He's not going to stop you from choosing the wrong, but he's so merciful to try and persuade one to see the wrongness of their course. Actually, I want to get it for you. There's an interesting I was just reading this comment this morning. It's from Battle Creek Letters, page 111, August 3, 1904. And it's talking about Jesus. It says, at times with burning earnestness and words of terrible severity, Christ denounced the abominations that he saw in the church and in the world. He would not allow the people to be deceived by false claims to righteousness and sanctity, or what we would say holiness or piety. And here we have a people, and I'm not putting down Catholics as individuals down, but a system that was claiming many things and putting Christ on it, something paganism had never done before, which made it really bad. Thank you for those that are being kicked out of the room. Either kicked out or got a poor connection. Thanks for joining us again and coming back. We're going to get someone to read to us a spirit of prophecy quote from Great Controversy 267. I'll just put it in the room, and if someone would like to read that for us, that would be greatly appreciated. I'll just get it here. Okay. Would someone like to read that for us?
Concerning the two witnesses, the prophet declares further, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Thy word, said the psalmist, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, Revelation 11:4, Psalms 119:105. The two witnesses represent the scriptures of the Old and the New Testament. Both are important testimonies to the origin and the perpetuity of the law of God. Both are witnesses also to the plan of salvation. The types, sacrifices, and prophecies of the Old Testament point forward to a Savior to come. The Gospels and Epistles of the New Testament tell of a Savior who has come in the exact manner foretold by type and prophecy. Great Controversy 267, paragraph 1.
Good evening.
Good evening, Sister Chuck. I'm glad you could make it.
Thank you very much. Glad as well.
Just reading from Revelation chapter verses 4 and 5 in Revelation 11. Verses 3 to 6. And Sister Joan just read from Great Controversy, page 267, and amen, sis, the Holy Spirit is to guide us into all truth, and with the help of the eight doctors of health, we can properly read the two witnesses. we can properly understand these things. Sometimes you see this in people who they're not of the faith, but they have an insight, and you look at their diet and you go, they got a good diet, and you see them benefited by it. And of course, it doesn't stop you from choosing to want to follow what you want to believe, of course. But clarity of mind, why is that? Because it's through the mind that God speaks to us, but if we have a corrupted mind, if we're affecting it by poor diet, overeating, intemperance, it's going to affect the mind. The devil's well aware of that. And so it works on trying to cause us to be intemperate, so we will not discern the things that have to do with the saving of our souls and of others. So we're told that they are going to hurt. Oh, let me put the Bible back up so you can follow along. We're told that they're not. It's in verse 5 that if any man does attempt to hurt them or will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. So if they're considering, they're wishing to or minded to hurt, fire was going to proceed. Now, we know that this is reminiscent of something that physically happened in Elijah's ministry and judgment on the messengers of Ahaziah in 2 Kings 1, verses 10 and 12. And ultimately, those who persist in resisting the witness of the Holy Spirit will be destroyed in the lake of fire. Was that Elijah or Elisha? I think I'm thinking of the time. Do you remember when the king sent 50 servants, men of war, to bring... Again, I'm putting the question out there. I don't know if I've got this mixed up with Elisha. And he says, man of God, come down from where you are and come with us. And he says, if I am a man of God, with the word of God, obviously representing God, then let fire come down from heaven and destroy it and consume you. And of course that did happen. And it happened a number of times when they kept saying the same thing and he kept saying, and eventually one group ended up not being consumed, but asked him to just have mercy on us, and we won't proceed to take you by force. Thank you. It was Elijah. Thank you, bro. So that's 2 Kings chapter 1, verses 10 and 12. And hence we know ultimately those who persist in resisting the witness of the Holy Spirit will be destroyed in the lake of fire, which we're told in Revelation 20, verse 15. Now, many words, there are those in the world that say, well, I don't believe the Bible. And there might be a number of reasons why they don't. Essentially, this is how the Holy Spirit speaks to us, of the will of God concerning us as individuals and as nations. So, you know, as families, society, we have all there written for us what has gone before, a faithful delineation of history, sacred and secular when it has relations to the sacred history of God's people in this dark world. Now, we're told in... It's significant. It says mouth, that out of their mouth. Now, that's the singular form. But we know that there's two. There's the Old and the New Testament. But such a usage is actually common in Greek for verse 5. As, for example, with heart in Matthew 15, verse 8, and Mark 6, verse 52. Also face, Matthew 15, 8, and Mark 6, 52. And... Matthew 17, verse 6, and Acts 7:45 also mentions face for faces. Now, that too, there is one Holy Spirit and one testimony of Jesus to the law and to the testimony, Isaiah 8:20, that's singular. And it's like, obviously I shared this before, Isaiah 8:20 is like saying to the law and to the gospel. It's the gospel encapsulated, telling us of what is to be and what is, and what is yet to come, to quote Revelation chapter 1. So it's no surprise. I mean, I think that's powerfully put by just mentioning mouth there, singular, because it's the Holy Spirit that inspired these very testimonies to be written down, which we call the 66 books of the Bible that make up what we call the Bible, the book of books. Now, I'm going to ask someone to read another statement, and it comes from Great Controversy, page 268. Just bring it up on the screen for us, if I get the right document. Okay, so it's from Great Controversy, page 268. And who would like to read that from, "And If Any Man Will Hurt"?
"And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth, and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed." Revelation 11:5. Men cannot with impunity trample upon the word of God. The meaning of this fearful denunciation is set forth in the closing chapter of the Revelation. "I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, and Great Controversy, page 268, paragraph 1.
Amen, sis. Hey, that's quite significant, isn't it? We know the statement being quoted comes near the end of the book of Revelation, and it's mentioned at least two other times in the Old Testament of a warning of not changing, not adding or taking from the word of God, from the law. And so I think one of them's in Psalms, or it could be Proverbs, and the other in Deuteronomy or Numbers. But it's quite significant, isn't it? It really sets it in motion. It's as if, from what you've just read, says that this is a, although people, you know, a number of generations have lived through those dark ages, it's significant that no matter what you've done in this life, judgment will be meted out in the future. And that can be a good judgment because of Jesus and because of his pardoning love that we wanted in this life, and the change and reformation that we allowed him to do it, or it could be to condemnation. And so we see here in quoting chapter 11, verse 5, "If any man will hurt them," the two testimonies, the Spirit of God, the Word of God, which is inspired by the Holy Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, fire does proceed out of them, and devoureth the enemies. If any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. It's very significant that fire is the greatest cleansing agency there is, and that's the very thing used, we're told, when hell shall be cast into the lake of fire, or the grave, Hades, shall be cast into the lake of fire with all those who will have a part in it. Let's look at verse 6. It says that they had power to shut heaven. Now, we shouldn't find that surprising, as it's the Holy Spirit that's inspired the Bible. It'll tell us it has power to shut heaven, to keep things, or to allow things. As in verse 5, this appears also to be an allusion to Elijah, who also predicted that there would be no rain in Israel for these years, but according to my word, which we are told, 3 years and 6 months, to quote Luke 4:25 and James 5:17. And it says also not only to shut heaven and rain not in the days of their prophecy. I'm just looking at that, not only literally, but spiritually, you know, no Holy Spirit, none of the gifts of the Spirit, because the traditions of men are more adored, more looked to, more trusted in. Oh, they've got the Bible, but it's locked up in a special section of the convent. And the normal people, regular people, no, they can't read it in their own language. Praise God for people who saw the foolishness of that and bravely took in hand to translate and make available as far and as wide as they could the word of God, which was outlawed by the people who said they loved it. We have the allusion to waters, that they also are given in the power of these two witnesses, Holy Spirit's writing, inspiration, to turn them to blood. And there is an allusion to Moses and the first plague upon Egypt in Exodus 7, verses 19 to 21, regarding this power, which obviously was played out in the first plague upon Egypt. Not only do the witnesses have the power to call down on their enemies the same plague as that which fell first on Egypt, that they have authority to call down any of the plagues that they should so wish. And when we read stories, as you probably read, no doubt, The Great Controversy, fantastic classic, and of course Fox's Book of Martyrs, and other books related to those, the times of what we call the Dark Ages, Middle Ages, there was this time when you simply could not have the freedom of conscience that we enjoy today, and is largely the responsibility or due to what we enjoy today to the Protestant Reformation, saying we won't have a pope ruling over our dominion and over the consciences of men and women and children. And of course America gave us the best example in its creation and its great principles of the two principles of civil and religious liberty. Religious liberty without a pope and civil liberty without a king or a queen ruling. Very republican, very illuminating, very helpful for the freedom of society. And I think, to quote Ellen White, an American, as you know, she said that this nation has been blessed more than any other. We live in Australia, well, I do, and Lucy, and, you know, we're very blessed too, but we can see what she means in the whole scheme of the picture of its sacred, rich history that brings it out of that wilderness experience, which we've known from 538 to 1798. We have the image of, I should say, the lamb with those horns, which we'll be looking at in Revelation 13 very soon. And it's no surprise that America would be in Bible prophecy, is it? Significantly the role that they're playing in the world and have been for a long time now. But does anyone have any thoughts, any insights, questions, comments they'd like to make?
I was wondering about verse 7. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Could this be talking about the close of probation, when the people who have the Bible in their thinking, who witness of what the Bible says, are being hunted down and killed?
Well, let's look at it a little closer then. We haven't read that, but you just read it for us. So it says when they shall have finished their testimony. Now, how long was this testimony, this witnessing, prophesying in sackcloth and ashes to take place? It was for 2,300 days, Revelation 11:3. And we know that that's, when we calculate that, it's 1260 years, a day for a year, Numbers 14:34 and Ezekiel 4:6. So at the end of the 1260 days, once they've finished their testimony, the beast, which we're going to have to find out who that is, ascends out of the bottomless pit, shall make war against them. That must be in testimonies, the Bible, and shall overcome them and kill them. Wow. Okay. So the beast in Greek is Teutherion, which means the wild beast. The expression the beast, which is rather interesting because he's putting the definite article there, John, the beast seems to imply that the reader, you and I, will understand who this beast is. And that would be wonderful to find out. Commentators who hold that the expression the beast implies some previous identification, since such identification is not to be found in the Revelation, find it in the book of Daniel, where the beast par excellence is the fourth beast of Daniel 7. Furthermore, they point out that the beast came up out of the sea, and the present beast ascendeth out of the bottomless pit, Abyssos, which in the Old Testament has a definite association with the sea. According to this view, the power symbolized by the fourth beast of Daniel, and particularly its latter phase, would be the power that kills the two witnesses. Other commentators identify this beast as a power that would seek to destroy the scriptures symbolized by the two witnesses at the close of the 1260-day period in AD 1798. Inasmuch as atheism was particularly popular in France at this time, and the anti-religious spirit of the day naturally militated against the use of and belief in scripture, the first French Republic, which was 22nd of September 1792 to May 18, 1804, has been identified as the beast of the present passage. Yeah, amen, Brother Joel. Yeah, and not the close of probation, but coming to the time of the end, absolutely. I think that's where our sister Joan was coming from, that it would, you know, if we wouldn't even be here, if the work went forward as it ought to have in the first, second, and third angels' messages. But yeah, absolutely. It's not the end of probation. Otherwise, why are we still here? 1798 has been it, gone. But time has lasted and long, and we're on borrowed time, as you've heard before. Let me put a quote in the room from A Great Controversy, page 273 and 274, regarding this power. I'll just put it in the room. Actually, there's two quotes here. If someone would like to read both or one of them, go right ahead. I'll just put it in the room to make a big jump. Yeah, amen. To lead us closing to the close of probation in the time of the end. Amen. So, okay, so here we go. Would someone like to read what I've just put in the room, and I'll scroll down as you're reading?
The beast. Oh, go ahead.
The beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war with them and shall overcome them and kill them. The atheistical power that ruled in France during the Revolution and the Reign of Terror did wage such a war against God and His Holy Word as the world had never witnessed. The worship of the deity was abolished by the National Assembly. The Bibles were collected and publicly burned with every possible manifestation of scorn. The law of God was trampled underfoot. Excuse me. The institutions of the Bible were abolished. The weekly rest day was set aside, and in its stead, every tenth day was devoted to reveling and blasphemy. Baptism and the communion were prohibited, and announcements posted conspicuously over the burial places declared death to be an eternal sleep. GC 273, paragraph 2. The fear of God was said to be so far from the beginning of wisdom that it was the beginning of folly. All religious worship was prohibited, except that of liberty and the country. Liberty and the country. The constitutional bishop of Paris was brought forward to play the principal part in the most imprudent and scandalous farce ever acted in the face of a national representation. He was brought forward in full procession to declare to the convention that the religion which he had taught so many years was, in every respect, a piece of priestcraft which had no foundation, either in history or sacred truth. He disowned in solemn and explicit terms the existence of the deity to whose worship he had been consecrated, and devoted himself in future to the homage of liberty, equality, virtue, and morality. Should have been an I am in front of that. He then laid on the table his episcopal declarations and received a fraternal embrace from the president of the convention. Several apostate priests followed the example of this prelate. Scott, something. Scott, volume 1, chapter 17, Great Controversy, 274, paragraph 1. John, this is getting so long, you take a turn. And Joan, front and center.
With the flight of the Huguenots, a general decline settled upon France. Flourishing manufacturing cities fell into decay. Fertile districts returned to their native wildness. Intellectual dullness and moral declension succeeded a period of unwanted progress. Paris became one vast almshouse. And it is estimated that at the breaking out of the revolution, 200,000 paupers claimed charity from the hands of the king. The Jesuits alone flourished in the decaying nation and ruled with dreadful tyranny over churches and schools, the prisons and the galleys, Great Controversy 279. Paragraph 2. What I was thinking was identifying the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit to Satan, who is cast into the bottomless pit. And the bottomless pit is this earth when probation has closed and there's no one left on this earth but the devil for 1,000 years while we are in heaven. But I'm thinking that he has tried before, and there will be a time when he tries again, because at the close of probation, there's no mind that can receive the truth. The truth is only with those. We won't be able to testify. We won't be able to teach anyone about Christ because probation is closed for everyone. Those that are saved, those that are lost. So that's kind of where I was coming from with that statement. It maybe in France was the beginning of the end, but there were still people who declared the truth. They still were able to preach the truth. But when probation closes, every person that believes in God and is worthy to be saved is saved, and those that don't, they are not saved. There's no more preaching of the Bible.
Sis, I mean, there's so much. The devil's so much represented by the people he deceives, and I can see where you're coming from in relation to, you know, the bottomless pit. Let me bring it up, the bottomless pit and that beast, which we, and it's interesting, the definite article's there as if it's already been mentioned, which is fascinating. But, you know, no doubt John, giving the rest of Revelation, which we know is 22 chapters long, we would be able to link with something that's shared later on. And, you know, it's often shares a little and then expands on what he's already shared and then shares a bit more, and then it goes back and forth, the Revelation and other books of the Bible, giving more information. We have a question in the room. I only wonder if this prophecy can be reapplied to lead us closing our probation. If you're referring to the 42 months, I can't see it possible at all, because you remember we looked at chapter 10, and maybe this is, if I've got your question right, bro, if I've got your question right, we looked at chapter 10 and it said that prophetic time shall be no longer. Where does he say it? It's hard with the pictures. Okay, let's see if I can get it up here. I'm trying to bring it up so you can read it with us. There you go. And swear by him that liveth forever that there should be time no longer, which would tell me that any prophetic time in relation to the coming of Jesus is not going to exist any further. And this is, of course, said by Jesus himself, that there should be time no longer after the event of the longest period of prophetic, of the longest prophecy in the scriptures, the 2300 year prophecy of Daniel. So I can't see it being reapplied even in a figurative sense either. I can't see any benefit. Of course, there are those that believe you can reapply, and they might believe they've been applied and then you can reapply, or maybe they haven't occurred at all and so just waiting to be fulfilled. But I can't find that myself, because, you know, this is a significant statement, Revelation 10 verse 6. I've had people say to me, but what about 1,000 years? Why don't we look at that for a day equals a year? Well, I guess that would be because the second coming's occurred. And of course, prophecy is only useful to us in understanding in this side of eternity, or where the conflict is going on. You know, we read of Paul when he speaks in 1 Corinthians 13 that he's nothing even if he could understand all prophecy, but have not love. But he says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then, like at the second coming, when we're changed physically and look like God, Jesus as well, like his glorious body, then shall we know even as I am known by God. We'll have an understanding like we never had before. A quote in the rune, Revelation 17:14, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. Can you get any higher than that? And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Oh, wow. They must be his sons and daughters of God if they are called, but they are also chosen because they've responded to the call and they're faithful in having accepted the call, being chosen and trusting in God to see his promises be fulfilled in them. Any thoughts, any comments anyone would like to share?
Yes, thank you. Elder James, I was looking at my personal imagination. Can you hear me? Last time Sister Joan said he could not hear me. Am I loud? Okay, that's good. I was thinking of the question, bottomless pit in relationship to the close of probation, and my simple thinking from the history of my brain and imagination was France triumphed for probably 42 months. From a bottomless pit, I was looking at it and looking at the general Napoleon Bonaparte. From no foundation, he became a very great man. And I was now looking at the situation we are now in, let alone America, Great Britain, France, Germany, but probably the beast we raise up from nowhere, from a bottomless pit, to fight God's remnant people in these last days. And I was now relating it to what we have just gone through in verse 5, 4 to 6. And imagining, probably at this present situation, a nation will rise up from nowhere, from no strength, which I termed as a bottomless pit, from no foundation, and to really fight God's remnant people, fighting the two witnesses, and God is ready to bring fire to burn him. That's why I was saying probably that will be reapplied, and our closing of probation will come on. Thank you. I don't know whether you got me properly.
Oh, thank you, bro, for the clarification. Okay, I hear what you're saying. I'm reminded of something Sister Jones said of that, you know, the fact that the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit, and that it's so much like satanic verbiage in Revelation 20, and when speaking of the devil and the way in which he works, and it's no strange thing, is it, that he has so much in common with those who follow him, whether they're aware of it or not, that they're following him, of varying various many activities that we've been looking at in prophecy, representing his satanic majesty in the people he's having control over by their will. It's a meaty topic, and I'm looking forward to next week to looking a little closer. The fact that the definite article's there, the beast, who is that specifically referring to? And you mentioned, you know, it's satanic in nature. And of course, the same terminology is used for him when it comes to him being chained by circumstances, that he will not be released until 1,000 years are finished, where, you know, the annihilation for 1,000 years and no one's on the earth except him and his fallen angels. It'll be interesting to look at this further, because as we go through Revelation 11, we unwind a bit more of what took place in what we've already started to read from the Spirit of Prophecy of the French Revolution, summing up this great change in events and this great destruction of the two testimonies, but also the testimony, or the two testimonies, the two witnesses, that after which an exaltation occurs to them. And that will be very interesting to link that historically as well. So I'll leave it there for this week. We're in the midst, you could say, of verse 7, and we'll look at more next week. Did anyone want to add anything before we open it up for a season of prayer? Did anyone have any testimonies they'd like to share? Prayer requests, praises? Please feel free. Go right ahead.
Well, I have to apologize for jumping the gun and going on to verse 7. sorry about that. But I don't know, just the words, a beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit. We know in part of the Bible that's the devil that's in the bottomless pit. But the beast also has other meanings in prophecy. And it's just the bottomless pit and the beast, both of those together made me think of the devil. And then my mind jumped to the witnesses, which we certainly are witnesses that know the Bible. And we know that there will be a time when probation is closed, that we can't preach or teach anyone anything anymore because they can't learn anything. My mind just kind of put that out there without giving it any study to clarify it. And I don't mean to cause confusion. It just struck me and I spoke without any study. For that, I'm sorry.
No, Sister Joanne, it's okay. It's right. We are sharing. I was also imagining when I looked at the pandemic we have, which is COVID, and then I was looking at the generals, presidents, leaders, authorities taking up man is conscious and they would direct whatever they would like. Now, I was wondering, probably in his wisdom, God is working, may probably raise up another beast in Satan's working of, say, the COVID-19 pandemic. Has scrapped off almost human liberties and conscience, and we now, in many African countries, go by what presidents say. And I was looking at a situation where churches were closed, our movements were limited. Now I'm saying, Could this be our close of problem, that everybody with the little he knows in his mind, everybody with the little and the few he meets, shall we be able to pass on the message to others and explain the great details of the prophetic fulfillment? And I was imagining many things. That's why I was saying, I wonder with whether this prophecy can be reapplied, seeing beasts raising up and the rumors of wars and wars occurring elsewhere away from my location, but still concerning the preaching and passing out of the message and preparing of humanity for eternity, we find the devil fighting very hard from nowhere, from a bottomless pit, from no foundation, to curtail our working in the vineyard of the Lord. That's how I came up with that. But it was not a joke when you asked. It's a serious issue that can lead us to learning and exploring to learn many. Thank you, Sister Joanne.
Amen, bro. The thought comes to mind, the French Revolution globalized, the parallels of then and comparing it to today, even with COVID, in COVID times. But thank you, Sister Joan. I don't want to control where you're leading. I'm glad you mentioned verse 7 because, you know, it's there to be read. And so I'm glad you mentioned it. And I can, you know, there's a lot of descriptions that bring out, like that terminology, like Brother Joel mentioned as well, that, relate to Satan. And of course, as we continue our journey, we're going to see Satan represented through, you know, what we understand in history as governments like pagan Rome, papal Rome, and others that we've already looked at in the trumpets regarding institutions that aren't based on a sure foundation, whose governance is not based on the sure word of God. And as we're reading this chapter, I mean, it dawns on us, you know, what's the matter with the world? What's the world coming to? An end. But in righteousness and after God's order, despite the frustrations that man creates for God in his plan to be fulfilled for the whole race. Is there anything else anyone would like to share?
I would like to thank everybody for the prayers for my phone buddy. She had her surgery, the cancer taken off. Actually, it was more on her cheek than her lower eyelid, but it was so big, so widespread that she had to have a skin graft. But she has had the bandage taken off. She does have kind of a black eye and a big purple, I guess where this skin graft is, but they say it's doing fine and she's doing fine. So thank you, everybody.
Oh, that's wonderful, sis. Glad she came through. And although she's got the blackness on the eye, what a blessing. She's come through. May she make a full recovery. We'll keep her recovery in prayer. Glad to hear. Thank you for sharing that. And we'll do, Brother Joel, the elders meeting. That sounds exciting. And something else someone shared. Now, I don't know who iPhone is. Now, all I thought was of Brother Jonathan's wife, possibly. But prayers for the mobile home to be set up have been answered. Well, that's fantastic. Glad a start has been made. Well, we'll pray that it continues to go step by step in the Lord's timing. That's wonderful, sis. Well, looking forward to next week's study. You've heard me say that before. Everyone say amen. Well, shall we have a season of prayer and praise? If someone would like to start out for us, and anyone else who's impressed, and I will go last.
Dear Heavenly Father, I want to use this special shared prayer time today in thanking you for the very many blessings that you shower upon us day by day, even though we are so often undeserving. Sometimes these blessings are an answer to prayer, but sometimes, dear Lord, you fulfill a need even before we ask for your help. It's always so good to unite our hearts in praise of your benevolence, your protection, and above all, your amazing promise of forgiveness for all our sins, no matter how evil they may be, as long as we are sincerely repentant. Your eternal mercy extends far beyond our understanding that we could possibly be worthy of such a gift as eternal life. I would like to ask a particular blessing this day, dear God, for all those of us who have a special need of you today, who hold right now in our hearts a particular request for your help in some personal matter. I thank you too for today's reading and offer this humble prayer in the name of your dear Son, Jesus. Amen.
Loving Father in heaven, we thank you once again for the privilege of meeting together and studying your word. I am impressed with my reading that we're in the time of the latter rain, and we ask you to help us overcome our sins, because I understand that if we don't, it's all over with the crying. We can't receive the latter rain while we still have sins in our lives. So we ask that you would cleanse our lives. We ask for the Holy Spirit to come close to us and our guardian angels to keep a watch, that our words and our actions don't violate your commandments. We thank you for the study. We ask your blessing on James that leads out and each one that participates. Bring us back Friday evening for another time of fellowship. Bless each one that came this evening. Be with those who couldn't come and maybe should have come. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Dear Father in heaven, thank you for the many, many blessings that you give us daily, hourly. Those that we know about, those that we don't know about. Thank you for blessings that come that are perceived as, oh, why did that happen? But turn out to be blessings indeed. Thank you for your great love and care for each one of us and for giving your Son to die for our sins and our shortcomings so that we may enjoy heaven and eternity with you. Be with each one of us as we study the two witnesses. Help us to be aware of the Holy Spirit stirring in our lives, ready to teach us something. Help us to open up those two witnesses so we can learn more, so that we can praise you more and love you more for all that you've done for us. Be with each one of us now as we prepare to leave this fellowship for a few hours. And thank you that this fellowship can be here because of the miracle of the video and all the things that I don't understand, how signals can be picked out of the air. You know all of that. We thank you for all of these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And Father, thank you so much for the fellowship that you give us freely and fully. You know, we don't live around the corner from one another, but we, by thy Holy Spirit, can be one. As Christ prayed for us, he answers our prayers. We want to fulfill his prayers. Jesus, we want to be one with thee. We know no sin has to control our life. And that in allowing the Holy Spirit to take our lives and let it be truly and wholly consecrated to thee, that we'll have a different spirit than the world has that's in the children of disobedience. We don't claim any righteousness of our own, but only Christ. And there are many people struggling with this reality that Christ is righteous through and through. And we'd love to help them see, to help them know, to understand that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but that's not an excuse for our sins. Why do we feel guilt? Because we knew we didn't have to do it. And in Christ, we have strength. We have an example where strength comes from, to overcome the sinful nature and sinful flesh, the inherited and cult-fed tendencies to do evil, to sin. This is not a mystery to us, but it is to many people, even Christians. We love to bring them this realization that Christ's righteousness is not a cloak for any known sin, and it will not cover any known, unconfessed sins. We want more of the Holy Spirit, latter rain power attending our efforts like it did in the early church, and of course as it did in the Advent movement and beyond, where things took place because they had a clean heart, a pure trust, a growing religious faith in the leadings of providence. And we're very privileged to look back on it after 100 years plus of the events that, or I should say 200 in relation to what we've been looking at today, of seeing it point after point, sacred prophecy, history, sacred prophecy being fulfilled, and the significance of the parallels today of it showing itself. Because while Satan is alive and well, he is a dead angel flying, a dead angel walking. He does have a death warrant on him. Help us, Spirit, help others realize they needn't continue to have that death warrant on them. For Christ is the resurrection and the life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And it's the privilege of all to find in him and have a life, and life abundantly, not just temporally, but spiritually, morally, cleansing our lives through the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. We want to thank you for the wonderful news of dear Sister Jean's phone buddy. getting through, getting past the procedure that she had on her with her cancer removal. We pray that every particle of it was taken away, and as she heals, that she completely heals. And indeed, where possible, can make some time aside, or for someone else to read to her something that would be of immortal worth for her to read. Continue to be with her, help her get through the healing stage, and especially be careful in what she does and following the doctor's orders after this operation. We thank you for taking care of our brother and sister with their mobile home being started, at least a step. We know that we're going to go up a mountain. It's one step at a time. And while they haven't got it yet, one step has been taken. And I'm just reminded of what it is for us spiritually speaking. It's one step at a time. It's not to live a lifetime in one day, but one step at a time. And that's not code for that presuming that we can sin, for that's a sin in itself, a sin of presumption that we can presume, which has no validation in Scripture. May the steps that yet have to be taken as the raid subsides bring it to completion and have a firm foundation for the furtherance of thy work in their lives and in their communities. All of us being an influence as far-reaching as we possibly can, learning what works and what doesn't, what's most effectual, what our gifts are, and by setting out to use what we can do. I'm reminded of a song I've been learning this week, that what thy little hands can do, that the Lord intends for you. Make that thing your first delight, do it for him with your might. And of course, the Ecclesiastes passage of what thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might, because there's no power, device, or strength in the grave where we go. What a privilege, God. Thank you for reminding us we're not invincible, to show us the shortness of time, not just for the world, but for us as individuals, you know. We uphold the elders' meeting that is planned, that the plans will continue to be under with thy blessing over the under-shepherds that you've set out in Uganda to meet up and strengthen one another in the faith as they meet. May it be an exciting time, even planning for it, as it comes closer to that time period. And thank you for allowing us to talk to one another in real time. It's like talking on the phone. It's even better. We get to see one another. Get to text. Thank you for these privileges. Help us make the most of them further. And Spirit, revive us again. Give us more strength to do the work that you've committed to each of us as individuals of thy church on this earth. And thank you that of answering prayer requests and unspoken prayer requests, of your continual vigilance, Jesus, over us, that our lights flicker and not go out, but stay bright as we reflect thy love. I love that by faith and purifies the soul and shows itself by works of thy doing. In Jesus we thank and pray. Amen. Amen and amen. Wow, is there anything else anyone would like to share before we close tonight? Anything before we get our dear brother Dick to sing to us? What a blessing brother Bob's made it, like he has to Sister Jane. Oh, there she comes. She's just come right in, right on time. I know it's a long trip. He was telling us last week it was 10 hours. Oh, sorry, he's going to travel for 10 hours. It was longer than 10 hours, isn't it, from where he is? It's a bit of a trip. Wow, and he's doing a 10-hour shift. So, but he's made it. Praise the Lord. Thank you, God.
Now he's trying to sleep it and catch up, huh?
Well, he surprised Sister Michelle with a little side trip to Palm Springs she knew nothing about because it's their anniversary coming up. And he has an iPad with him and an iPhone. But I think he was with us the first part of the meeting and said the reception was very spotty. So I don't know if he's here with us now, but he will be home here tomorrow. And he got rested up and he fixed up some steps for me so I can get out into the backyard with my front wheel walker so I can get some sunshine. And so he's resting up and getting some rest and celebrating, and then he will be back here tomorrow.
That's wonderful to hear. They've got another anniversary. That's interesting. He was just sharing earlier, I think it was Brother Laverne and I, we turned 40, and he said our 40th anniversary, and it's in February, apparently. But there's anniversaries for a number of reasons.
Well, the alternative is not too happy. I got a notice from Anna to yesterday saying, Sunday was Santiago's birthday. You missed it. Oops. So my face is red, and I'm not a very good. I just didn't keep up. Last year I went and got me a calendar, and I went down through the calendar, marked all everybody's birthdays down there, so I could salute them on their birthday. And this year, as Elaine said, over my head, I forgot, and I had to be reminded. So I quick grabbed the calendar and I wrote down Anita's birthday and then Anna's birthday. So as I roll the calendar up, like, oh, there, that's coming up. I've got to get my act together. But they'll forgive me, I'm sure.
Thank God for the calendars. They have my brain on them half the time. I have to look at them to see what I'm going to think next and what I'm going to do next. But I believe this anniversary was the anniversary of the proposal for marriage to Sister Michelle. He's very, very good about remembering these things.
Nice. Yes, you have to just remember to look at the calendar, don't you? After you've got all the information, then you have to, you need a calendar to remind you about the calendar. Gotta look at it. You're very funny, Joan. You would be lost if you didn't have the calendar. I don't believe it. I think your mind's still there and intact and running. I know you've got a lot more memories than I have, but they're still there. I think as one pastor once said to me, he said, it's not so much that the information's not there, it's finding the right file and then the right heading and then the right date. And if you've ever seen identical, well, I think there's about 7 in America, well, that have been identified, could be more now. There's others around the world, identical memories. When you watch them, you look at them, it really does look like the book's right in front of them. I mean, they don't make it look hard. They're not trying to remember something like a rhyme. They just, oh, what a gift they have. May they come become Christians and use it to his glory. Is there anything else anyone would like to share before closing tonight?
Dr. Carson said, when they're doing operations, they can put electrodes different places in the brain with a very small current, and they can bring up memories. I can remember that smell. It was so good. He said you could recite a book you read 20 years ago if the current was applied to the right places. I guess the current in my brain is getting kind of lower, spotty, because I'm having a hard time remembering.
I found that music is a really good way to remember little intricate things. I remember when I was in school studying nursing, and as you know, I didn't get back to study nursing until I was 57, 58, 59 in there. And the physics teacher, chemistry teacher had said on the test, there's going to be a question about the first 10 elements on the periodic chart, and I want them in order. So she gave us fair warning. I thought, now how am I going to remember the first 10 elements of the periodic chart in order? So I made up this little musical cue. It goes, hi, he, li, b, b, c, n, o, f, n, e. I got it, and to this day, I still remember it, and I've been out of school really a long time now, and it's still there.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah, what a blessing, mnemonics, setting it to music can do for you. That's why we have scripture songs, isn't it? To help the tune, help us remember the words, the order that they go. Yeah, praise the Lord, sis. That's great. It's always good to hear those stories, the happy stories. Well, we shall meet one another, Lord willing, Sabbath night for you, Sabbath morning for us, Lord willing. We'll all be there, and anyone else, brothers and sisters. Until next time, keep looking up. It's been a pleasure to be with you all, and God be with you till we meet again.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.